I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let's pray. Our Lord, you are the God who speaks. God, you've created this world through your words. You sent your word, Lord, to accomplish your salvation. Lord, you speak through your word to change hearts and souls, Lord, and to bring them into your kingdom through the grace earned by Christ. And Lord, we ask that you speak now to us here this morning through your word. Lord, that you change our hearts, that you strengthen our hearts, Lord, that you encourage us and comfort and reprove, rebuke, correct, Lord, and train us in righteousness. Lord, we pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, this morning we're going to finish up this section of Matthew that's commonly called the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25. So, in the beginning, per Jesus' disciples' questions, at the beginning of the chapter of chapter 24, Jesus had just to explain to them the signs of his coming in glory to finally judge his enemies and to gather his elect, his faithful people, into his salvation, into that full and final installment of his kingdom. Those signs would be pretty much that the world goes on as it is, that evil and wickedness will abound, but yet the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that Christ the King has died to redeem his people from sin, that good news goes out and it powerfully saves souls. So expect delay, he teaches his disciples. That delay has been 2,000 years already, hasn't it? And it may be a lot more. Maybe tomorrow, but it may be a lot more. But Jesus also taught them that he will return, that it will be certain. His return will be visible, right? To the whole globe, seen by everyone. It will be certain. It will be sudden, but yet it will come at an unexpected time. And so Jesus charges his followers. He warns them to be ready for this. Be ready. Now again, this Olivet Discourse is prophecy. But Jesus doesn't unveil what's coming in the future in order to tickle our curiosities about the future. No, he explains this stuff so that you all know what is about to happen, so that you can be prepared for it. There is a completely earth-shattering event that's on the horizon. It's coming. It will totally transform everything you know about this world. This world will no longer operate the way in which it does now. So be ready, Jesus is saying. The resurrected Christ will return. He will return. He will come and he will put away all evil. He will put away every enemy, every rebel, everyone who has rejected him, everyone who wasn't sure about him, was not willing to submit to him. He will purge this world of evil and suffering. He will remake it for himself and for his people to live forever in peace and security and in abundance. So Jesus charges us to be ready, be watchful. If you think retirement is your own personal heavens, new heavens and new earth, then you've got something else coming. Well, how are we to be ready? What does it look like to be prepared for the return of Christ? That's what we're going to see this morning. And I think this section here of the Olivet Discourse is the main section of the Olivet Discourse. Jesus only communicates future events so that he can urge his followers to take a sober look at their souls, in order that they might be ready for it. So how is the human, really, to be prepared? Let's take a look. Jesus gives five illustrations here of how the believers to be ready for his return. And we're just going to read these as we come to them. I think it'll be more helpful to do that than just reading the whole section. So first, how to be prepared? We're to be alert. We're to be alert. Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 44. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So first Jesus says, therefore. He says, therefore, because his return will be sudden and it will be unpredictable. That's what he was teaching before. Life will be going on as we know it, as usual, nothing crazy out of the ordinary. Just like the people of Noah's day, right? They were all unaware that something drastic was about to happen. Something life-ending for them was about to happen until the flood came and it swept them all away. Right? Jesus will come like a thief in the night. And notice he refers to himself as your Lord, doesn't he? Your Lord. He's drawing attention to the fact there that he's in charge. He's in charge and you're not. Right? He's the Almighty God, the Creator, the Sustainer of all, the Mighty Redeemer of His people. He's the Lord, and He's going to come and call us to account. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you want it or not. So consider this a warning. Right? Because Jesus pictures each person as the owner of a house. And a house that's about to be robbed. Your soul is about to be searched. All this stuff that you've hidden away, all the loves of your heart will be scoured, will be stripped bare. Your house is about to be robbed. Christ will come, and judgment will accompany his coming. But we don't know when. We don't know when, so don't be taken by surprise. Stay alert. Stay watchful. Recognize he's coming. Right? And first get right with him. And that's the first step, isn't it? Submit to him as the Lord who will come and judge you for every failure, every wicked thought and desire. And then have faith in him as Savior. Come to him for forgiveness and life and recognize that he will return. And then stay alert. So first, how to be prepared, how to live in light of Christ's return, stay alert. Second, remain obedient. Verses 45 to 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it seems the master is going away for a time. That's Jesus, right, who will leave this earth at his ascension. And he sets a servant over his household, over all his possessions, over all his stuff. He puts this guy in charge of all of his property, and even all of his people, right? The other servants that he has. These things, these people are extremely important. They're extremely precious to the master, aren't they? And the servant is to make sure that the rest of the family is fed. Right? The other servants, that they get something to eat, right? Giving them food at the proper time. needs to do that. And Jesus is speaking of our relationships with other believers, isn't he? Other people. How we relate to other people here. The Christ who is utterly compassionate for his flock has gone to be with the Father, but he's equipped his people, in the body of Christ, to have that kind of compassion and selfless service for other people. We're to be good servants, good stewards, not just of the master's wealth, but also of the master's people. Right? We're to be prepared for Christ's return by loving others as ourselves. And then Jesus draws a contrast here. If that chief servant is wicked, assuming that the master is going to be away for a long time, taking his chances that he won't be coming home soon, he thinks he has time to party, right? The wicked servant will act selfishly and abusively toward the other people. He'll keep bad company, right? This is the one who sees plenty of years of life ahead of him. Maybe he had some affiliation with Christianity in the past. Maybe he was raised in a Christian home, but then he looks down his life and he thinks, I have decades to get right with God, right? Let me have some fun first. But he's in for a surprise, isn't he? Because the master's coming at an hour he doesn't expect. The evil servant has deceived himself that he doesn't need to do this now. He can wait and enjoy himself, so he thinks. He deceived himself, and yet he'll have no excuse when the Lord comes in judgment. And that judgment will be severe. He'll be cut in pieces. It's pretty gruesome, isn't it? Cut in two. Being cut in two is actually a form of punishment in the ancient world. And Jesus is saying that judgment will be severe, right? This is pretty grotesque kind of judgment. It will be severe, it will be final, and it will be all-encompassing on this wicked servant. He'll be put in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You hear that a lot. What does it mean to gnash your teeth, right? But it means constant sorrow, weeping, constant sorrow and pain. Eternally, it's clenching your teeth at the miserable state that you found yourself in. So be ready, right? We don't know when Christ is going to come back. You don't even know when your life is going to be over. You know. We don't know. So be ready. And do that by living obediently to God. By looking out, loving, caring for the people and the stuff that He's entrusted to you. Being faithful in those ways. So be alert, be obedient. And third, be wise. Be wise. Chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." All right, so 10 virgins, bridesmaids they are. 10 bridesmaids were invited to take part in a wedding ceremony. They went out to meet the bridegroom, to join him, to go to the festivities, but he evidently got held up. The picture again is of all who have been invited to be citizens of God's kingdom during this present age. As the gospel goes out, right? Many hear it. All who hear it are invited to come. But not everybody responds. These are all who are invited. As the bridegroom, right, Christ delays in his return. The gospel goes out, it's preached to the whole world, not everyone, though, believes. There are those who have been invited, but they've rejected the invitation. And there are those who have been invited, right, but have come unprepared. They've come on their own terms. Like the man over in chapter 22 who came to the feast, but neglected to wear the right clothes, right, the wedding clothes. Many come, but few enter. Only those who are prepared will enter the kingdom of Christ for eternity. Only those who come on the terms that God has laid out will enter. Those terms are repent and believe the gospel. Right? Don't work for your own righteousness, but trust in the righteousness of Christ. There are foolish ones who want to be part of the kingdom. Right? Even the unbelieving people, even many unbelievers want to go to heaven for eternity. That sounds quite more appealing than the opposite, doesn't it? But they aren't wise enough to choose the right path. The oil of your own good works or nice personality, the oil of your wealth or volunteering or raising a good family, that will burn up when Christ returns. You'll be found wanting. But the oil of Christ's righteousness is enough to last. It's enough to last you through to eternity. So don't be found hoping in your own. You'll be shut out and you can't borrow somebody else. When he comes, it'll be too late to prepare. So don't spend your life foolishly, failing to trust and respect the King. Fourthly, we show we're prepared for the return of Christ by investing in the responsibilities that he's entrusted to us. And the last three parables stressed the importance of being ready for Christ's return. Right? But they didn't really give a whole lot of details as to how. Okay, alert, obedient, wise. But now we know, or now we're going to get into some specific ways to how to live in light of Christ's return. And just a note, this is how saving faith manifests itself in practical terms. Okay, this is how one who is saved is going to respond. Okay, this isn't what makes you ready. Okay, this is one who is ready, how they're going to act out in their readiness. And this is specifically here, it's careful stewardship of assets, of heavenly assets. Verses 14 to 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant! You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we have a similar setup here as the previous parable, right? Man representing Jesus goes on a journey, time between his first and second comings, and he entrusts 3 servants some of his wealth. And it's assumed that they'll go on and make something of it by the time he returns, right? That's the intent. Produce fruit. Every Christian in the here and now is entrusted with some responsibility for the kingdom. You and I, all of us. Right? It's not just wealth, okay, or your talents or abilities. But Jesus is referring here, he's using talent, which was a form of currency then. But so he doesn't mean just talents or abilities. It's talents as in all the things that you have, right? It's comprehensive stewardship. Your time. Investing your time for the kingdom. Does mean also your natural talents, your abilities, your spiritual gifts. But your energies, your personality, your experiences even, your attitudes, and of course your wealth and material resources. This is everything that you possess. We've all been given many things which we can be investing in the kingdom. Right? Those things are all different for each one of us. Right? We all have different gifts. We all have different experiences. We all have different amounts of time that we can serve, that we can use. We all have different gifts. Right? Some of you are retired. Your families have moved out of the house. You have time. Right? You have time. But what are you investing in? Some of you are not retired and have families in the house. Maybe you don't have time like a retired person does, but you still have time. Then what are you investing that in? You each have different experiences in life, right? You each have different ways of wording things that can be really impactful in the lives of others. You've noticed that, right? 2 people can be saying the exact same thing, saying the exact same point, but for some reason, right, somebody understands it better when one person says it, and somebody else understands it better when the other person says it. This is a talent that Jesus is talking about. Not like a talent, like a gift, but it's a thing that we have. So we should be communicating. Right? Every believer has been given spiritual gifts for the purpose of building up the body. Right? You all have. Everyone has. Every believer has been given a gift. So use them. Use those gifts. And notice each of these talents is given according to his own ability. Did you notice that? The Lord knows us, right? And he knows the full potential of each person serving in the kingdom. He designed that potential into us when he created us and when he recreated. So no one's entrusted with more than he can handle. And no one's entrusted with less. Right? So one guy here is given 5 talents, another is given 2, and one guy gets 1. That's how it goes, right? God is sovereign, and I mean, on one hand, we shouldn't whine at what we got, right? As in, you know, certain spiritual gifts are better or less than the other ones. No, there's no sign of that in Scripture. There's no sign of that in reality. He designed us in a way, and he gives us each according to our ability. And they're all to be used for the glory of God, to be invested in his kingdom. Like the first 2, right? They invested the money and they received 100% return. It's pretty good, isn't it? That's what they did. But now they invested. Investment's always risky, isn't it? We When you, like, speaking of money, like when you invest money, it's risky, isn't it? You could lose it all. But it's obedient risk, right? It's obedient risk. They knew that's what the master wanted them to do. And they did it. It can be risky to live obediently before God, can it? To use our gifts, our talents, our experiences, to talk to other people. Get in deep relationships with people. To use our finances and our material means to help build the kingdom. It's risky. It's risky to tell others about Christ, right? Or to ask a young person to come over, to come under your wing as a mentor. Right? What if that strains your relationship with them? What if they think you're crazy? They probably do anyway, but what if it makes it worse? It's risky to give lots of money to the work of the gospel. Right? What if I need that later? It's risky to use your spiritual gifts for building up the body of Christ. You think the first sermon I preached was even decent? No, it was terrible. It was terrible. Seriously, Pastor Keith was mentoring me. He still is, but he's mentoring me, and he was thinking that I was, you know, being called to preach. I was probably 22, maybe some 23, somewhere around there, maybe even a little older. He was thinking I was being called to preach, and when he heard the first sermon that I preached, which was actually at his church, he definitely reconsidered that assessment. He told me that too. So I'm not just making that up. So investing in the lives of others, right? Using your gifts, whatever it is, it's using your finance. It's all risky, isn't it? Inviting people over to your house for supper, to get to know them, to help build them up. Leading in the local church in some way, no matter what it is. Stepping out and using what God has given you. It's always risky. But that's what God's called you to do, right? That's what He's called you to do. And in reality, right, kind of behind the scenes look here, it's not risky. It just seems that way, right? God's in control. He gives the increase, okay? He'll take care of you financially when you give too much away to the kingdom, won't He? He'll care for you, right? And most of the time when we think, so we're gonna be embarrassed by what we do. We're not embarrassed. Then it goes over, and most things, you know, goes over quite swimmingly. I like that phrase. Anyway, God's in control. The first two, the master replies here, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That refers to a person who's reliable because he's loyal. Because he's loyal and he has a good character. He's reliable. And so he rewards them. Master rewards them. Right? The point here is that when the king returns, when Christ returns, he will require an accounting of all of us. Won't he? Those who have consistently invested their lives obediently and wisely according to God's priorities will have a return to offer the king. Maybe this return, what we give to Christ and say, "Look, out of what you have given me, this is what I used it for." Maybe it's our own personal sanctification. Should be. Not at least should be one. Maybe it's souls that have been brought into the kingdom through our own preaching of the gospel. Through our giving financially to people who do. It's the return of souls that our words and actions have matured in Christ. Or at least have helped to do that. It's needs that we've compassionately ministered to, right? All using the gifts, the talents, all the stuff that God has given us. That's what we're to invest. But this parable warns us also that some will take this responsibility seriously, investing their lives wisely, but yet others will squander this responsibility, right? That one guy. The foolish servant played it safe, didn't he? Played it safe. He just buried the talent because he was afraid of the master. He clearly didn't know the master, right? You are a hard man, right? Reaping where you haven't sown. He only sees the wrath of the master, doesn't he? Not the love that he had for the servants to put them in charge of his precious possessions. The first two acted out of a loving loyalty. This guy acted out of fear. The first two were motivated by hope. The hope of pleasing the master. But the third guy was motivated by the fear of disappointing him. There's a difference there. See that? So the master calls him not good and faithful, but wicked and slothful. Wicked and slothful. The fear he had was because of the evil of his heart. He refused to take any risks or to do any work. There's no such thing as a believer who doesn't do any work for the kingdom of God. I'll say that again. There's no such thing as a believer who doesn't do any work for the kingdom of God. And Jesus is talking about certain kinds of sin here, isn't he? Sins of omission. Right? Usually when we think of sin, we think of it's the stuff that we do, right? That we shouldn't do. But sin is also not doing what we're called to do, what we're supposed to do. And that's just as serious to God, isn't it? There's an illustration here. How many so-called Christians today, like this wicked servant, just see God as a God of wrath and rules? Right? So their whole mentality, their whole view of the Christian life is just bury it all in the dirt. Right? As long as I'm not breaking any rules, then I'm good to go. But because they don't see God's love, God's joy and pleasure, His compassion for the lost and hurting, His mercy and forgiveness. How many so-called believers are dying, actually, in their sins of omission? If you're not actively raising your kids or grandkids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you're sinning. If you're not evangelizing the lost with the talents that He's given you, you're sinning. If you're not using your gifts for the kingdom, whatever they may be, your spiritual gifts, the gifts of finances, the gifts of time, your experiences, whatever it is, if you're not using them for the kingdom, you're sinning. If you're not nurturing souls in Christ and lovingly and compassionately ministering to the needs of others when you know about them, you're sinning. And that's just as wicked as the sins of commission, sins that are committed. And I think they're worse, right? Because it's lazy, isn't it? Jesus carries this thought of sins of omission into the next picture. Verses 31 to 46. Now, all these other illustrations have been parables, but now Jesus gets real. Right? This is a true future scene where Jesus emphasizes the importance of caring for other Jesus followers. Which is actually the same as caring for Him. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, then all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and busy? The King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then He will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me? Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the victorious king who has defeated the powers of all evil and wickedness will come in glory. Verse 31. He will come in glory with his heavenly entourage. He will sit at his throne at the seat of all authority, and he will be seen by all nations. He'll sit on the judge's seat. Right? And every human life that's ever existed will gather before him. His final act of separation, sheep and goats. He says to the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says his sheep, right? Those who are faithfully prepared for his coming. Those who have come to him in faith. Who have remained alert and obedient and wise and have invested their lives in kingdom work. He says they're blessed by the Father. Now they're blessed because they're sheep. Right? They're blessed because they're sheep. Because that's who they are. Because that's who God created them to be. They're not blessed because they've earned sheephood by being alert and obedient and wise and investing. They're already blessed by the Father because they've already been chosen by God to be sheep. They're already blessed because they've already had the blood of Christ applied to their souls to wash and purify and forgive. They're already blessed because God's already given them the strength and stamina to persevere in obedience through to the end. They're already blessed, right? He says, come you who are blessed, not come who you will be blessed, who will be blessed. Come who have been blessed, who are blessed. And he's saying, now come and enjoy the fruits, live in the fruits of this blessing. This was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Since the beginning of time, right? Even from eternity past, God has chosen the people. These sheep. And he's planned a place for them in his kingdom. Now, I don't know how up to date you guys are on genetics, right? But I think we are all aware that a goat can't become a sheep, right? A sheep can't become a goat either. But a goat can't become a sheep. So it is here. We don't acquire a heavenly sheephood. Okay, do you see that? We don't gain salvation by being alert. By being obedient and wise and investing or caring. No, these things are the things that sheep do. This is what sheep do. Okay, this isn't what believers have to do in order to make it in the final analysis. But true believers will be watchful and will persevere to the end because of the effectual work of Christ in the believer's soul and the Spirit's seal guarding that believer's life. Jesus lays out here the behavior of sheep, right? The natural outworking of God's grace in the believer's wife. believer's wife. Wow. He is very gracious with the believer's wife. In the believer's life. That work is taking care. Taking care of the body and soul of others. Right? Specifically other believers. Jesus says, brothers of mine. Right? It's going and ministering to other people. It's doing what you would have them do to you. It's meeting their needs. When Christ's compassion for you overtakes your soul, then your soul is overtaken by compassion for others, isn't it? That's how it works. And it's a special thing, isn't it? Unbeknownst to us, we think we're just going about being compassionate to other people, right? But really, they're displays of compassion for Christ. right? He's ascended, and we can't physically minister to him, like care for Christ. Maybe showing him our gratitude or our worship. But we can. He lives in every believer, right? So by caring for them, we're caring for him. I think that's pretty cool. But the opposite is also true. If we neglect to care for others, we're really showing that we've never really had much concern for Christ. If we fail to pour out compassion on others, but instead are self-seeking and proud and greedy, we're showing that maybe we haven't been touched by this compassion of Christ. Maybe we're not sheep. And those will go away into eternal punishment, but the sheep to eternal life. So consider yourself. Consider yourself. Are you displaying more sheep characteristics or more goat characteristics? Are you keeping alert for the return of Christ? Completely trusting in Him and His Lordship and His sacrifice for you? Are you alert? Are you remaining obedient to Him? Feeding the souls of others in His kingdom, of His kingdom people, feeding them, the people that He's entrusted to you? Are you waiting wisely? Are you prepared, not having a righteousness of your own, but the righteousness of God, that of the righteousness of Christ that comes from God by faith? Are you investing? You're investing everything you got in the kingdom. Not for later in life, but for the kingdom. Are you investing in yourself? Are you spending your time, your energies, your wealth for your own desires and pursuits? And I don't care how old you are. Jesus doesn't say, up until the point you turn 65, then you can do whatever you want with your time or your talents. You know, you put in your time, right? And now you don't have to do much anymore. No. That's not what Jesus says here, right? That's not what He's getting at. You need to press on, as Paul says at the end of his life. Press on toward the goal. You should be marching faster, right? You should be running faster up that hill. Are you seeing that God is a God not just of wrath, but of love? If you come to Him in Christ, He is not a hard master. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. Part of that means loving others. Loving others, caring for others, nurturing them boldly and gently into the kingdom. Goats don't do that, right? But that's what sheep do. The end is eternal life. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, Jesus said. So forget the pursuits of the world, right? Forget your own sinful desires. Forget greed and pride and selfish ambition. Forget those physical pains that you have or the burdens that you face. And press on. Invest. Stay alert. Be obedient. Invest. Be prepared. Right? He is coming back and He's bringing with Him either your judgment or the life that you've been waiting for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You and praise You, God, that we can come to You. Lord, we thank You for Your word. God, we thank You for Christ. Lord, that we can stand before You on that last day under His righteousness, Lord, with His forgiveness and freedom from guilt and shame, freedom from sin. Lord, we praise You, Lord God, and we ask that You will continue to work this in us, Lord, to be prepared for His coming. Lord, continue to have us be watchful. Lord, being good stewards of what You've given us, being obedient. Lord, trusting in you, being wise, Lord, with all the things that we that you have given us, Lord. Give us burdens and love to care for one another. God, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, and we pray this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.